and turn to Exodus, Leviticus, and that general area. I guess we're going to go to Numbers first. Numbers. continuing in the series here on the tabernacle, we finished with the main tabernacle, and we're moving on to talk about the priesthood. And so we have the priesthood still to talk about. We have the sacrifices and the different laws there still to talk about that deal with the tabernacle, understanding the things about the tabernacle that have to do with Christ. The Old Testament priesthood is introduced in the Bible for the first time, basically, in Exodus 28 and 29. Exodus 28 and 29. But we're not going to go there and read the whole two chapters. I just want to give you some basic information this evening and then apply the priesthood for a few minutes, if you will. But go with me to begin with to Numbers 8. Numbers 8. And we'll read a few verses and then ask God's blessing on the service. Numbers chapter 8, starting in verse 13. Numbers 8:13 says, "And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn." In other words, instead of, "I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." Well, I think I just read the verse that has the children of Israel the most times in that verse. I found it. Anyway, so this is talking about the priesthood and who are the ones that God has chosen to be his priests. And the tribe of Levi was chosen as that priestly tribe. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for each one that is here again, Lord. Father, we do pray for those who could not be here for one reason or another, sickness or work or whatever, Lord. We're asking that you'd bless them, keep them safe. For those who are sick, Lord, we're asking that you would please heal them. And again, we ask for Sister Drina that you would please bless her. And if she's going to have a baby tonight, Lord, you know. And we ask that you would protect her and the baby. Father, please bless now as we study your word. Help us, Lord, to understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So some basic information of the Old Testament priesthood. First of all, the tribe of Levi was chosen, as this is indicating, that the Levites were chosen. They are descendants of Jacob's son, Levi. That's why they're called Levites. And they, of course, they were appointed by God, as we saw here in these verses. God chose Levi. Moses didn't choose his own tribe. God chose the tribe. God could have chosen any tribe, but he chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. They were dedicated to the Lord. As these verses have shown us, they were dedicated to the Lord in the place of Israel's firstborn sons. That was the original plan of the Lord until Israel went to idolatry at the foot of the mount and built that idol, the golden calf. All Israel did that, and when Moses came down, Moses threw the golden the tables down and broke them, and he was angry at the children of Israel, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And who came to him? Not the firstborn of Israel, the tribe of Levi came to Moses' side. And the tribe of Levi was on the Lord's side. And it's because of that reason, I believe, that God chose the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe. And he replaced the firstborn sons with the Levites. But as creator, God owns us all, doesn't he? God owns us all. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. He could have chosen, God could have chosen any of the tribes. He owned all of the tribes. He owned all the tribes because he is God. He is the creator. And he owns every single person that is ever born in this world. Ezekiel 18, and those that are never come to the birth as well. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. God is talking here. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God owns us all, and God is the author of life. God is the author of this world, and he has the right to condemn us to hell if he wants. He is the one that made us. We are going to answer to God one day, and we're going to answer to according to his law. Not what I think, not what somebody else thinks, but what God said. And we're going to answer for what God has told us and according to his law. And just as a child, if they buy a toy and they own a toy, what they do with that toy, it's their business. It's their toy, right? Well, God made us. And so God has every right to lay down laws that say if you sin against me, you burn in hell. God has every right to do that. He made us. He created us. Those folks who say, well, God can't do that. Why not? Why can't God do that? God made you. God is God. What do you have to say about it? Nothing, not a thing. So God owns us. And if he wants to cast sinners into hellfire, he certainly can. He's God. And we may not like that. Of course, those who are going to be cast into hellfire certainly are not going to like that. But it is a just recompense. It is a just reward for our deeds as sinners breaking the Creator's laws. But God owns us all. But with Israel, God owned them doubly. God owned them doubly because he redeemed Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. And he sacrificed men's lives to redeem Israel out of Egypt. The firstborn of Egypt died in order for Israel to come out of the land. And so he purchased, if you will, the Israelites twice. Not purchased them twice, but he owns them twice. He purchased them from Egypt. And that is a picture of what Jesus did for us. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. God owns you and I not once, but twice. God owns us twice. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, he owns you doubly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why should I serve the Lord? Because he owns me. Why should I obey what God said in his word? Because he owns you and I. Why should I go on the mission field, God? Why should I have to do that? Because he bought me. Why should I be a preacher, Lord? Because God's called me and I'm his. I'm the servant of the master. And that should be the attitude of each and every one of us who are bought by the blood of Christ. He is our master. What he says is what we do. But he owns us twice, just as he owned the children of Israel twice. Going on though with the information of the priesthood, Moses and Aaron were Levites. Moses and Aaron were Levites. We know that. It was Moses' tribe that God was choosing there. And Aaron was appointed the first high priest. The first high priest. And the high priest's office was passed to the eldest son at the high priest's death. Only the high priest, and this is something that I never caught before, only the high priest was supposed to light the lampstand. Only the high priest was supposed to burn the incense on the golden altar. Go to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus chapter 30. Somewhere along the line, God's law got corrupted. Of course, it got really badly corrupted during the time of Christ and after the time of Christ. But even before Christ came, it had been corrupted in this way. Because remember Zechariah? He was not the high priest, but he was burning incense. They had divvied out the burning of the incense, and they were taking turns burning incense on the incense altar there. And Zechariah, the angel met Zechariah as he burned incense on that altar. And according to these verses, Exodus chapter 30, when God laid down the rules, it was actually just the high priest's job to burn the incense. So Exodus 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, notice, when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations as the most holy unto the Lord. When it was more than just Aaron's job, the Bible was always saying the sons of Aaron or the priest. It would make it plural. But here it indicates that it was just as much Aaron's job to burn incense as it was only Aaron's job to come to the altar with blood once a year at the Day of Atonement. Same person's job. So that's interesting that only the high priest was supposed to light the lampstand. Only the high priest was supposed to burn incense on the golden altar. And of course, it was his job to go into the Holy of Holies, and only he was allowed to go in there. One time, once a year on the Day of Atonement, and not without blood, the Bible says. The showbread was to be maintained by the sons of Aaron under Aaron's direction. You can read about that in Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 9, if you want to. But the showbread was to be maintained by the sons of Aaron. And there again, there's a difference there. Talks about the sons of Aaron doing that job. Aaron's sons made the sacrifices. Aaron's sons made the sacrifices. Leviticus 1:11 talks about that. Aaron's sons blew the silver trumpets. The high priest and his sons oversaw the work of the other Levites. Go back to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. The high priest, of course, was in charge of everything, oversaw everything, dealing with the tabernacle and later on with the temple. But here, under the high priest's eyesight and oversight, his son was given a certain job. Numbers chapter 3, verse 32. And Eleazar, now this is after his older two brothers have died, and so this indicates that the son who is runner up to be the high priest in training, if you will, the high priest in training was to be doing this job. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. So the priests oversaw the work of the Levites, and the high priest in training was the guy who was in charge over them. But Levi had three sons, as we know. The three sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And of course, Moses's line, if you remember, was Kohath, but that's not important right here. But Kohath, Gershon, and Merari became the head names of the three families of the Levites. They were divided by those families, and that became what they were known by, the names of the fathers. Gershon, tribe, the family of Gershon, family of Kohath, and family of Merari. They were, again, under the oversight of Aaron and his sons, and their work, just like God chose them to do work, God also assigned their work. God told Gershon not only what to do, but he told him where to camp. According to God's word, Gershon camped on the west. And according to God's word, he took care of the court hangings and the coverings of the tabernacle. Kohath was commanded by God to camp on the south of the tabernacle and was given the job by the Lord to take care of the articles or the furniture inside of the tabernacle. And Merari, told by the Lord to camp on the north, told by the Lord to take care of the tabernacle boards, the curtains, the pillars of the court, the physical hardware of the tabernacle. And then also when Israel traveled in the wilderness, the Gershonites, they had wagons to transport the tabernacle. Kohath did not get wagons. And also Merari got wagons to transport what they had. The Gershonites and the Merarites got wagons, but the Kohathites were given the job of carrying by hand the furniture of the tabernacle. And then the distinction is made in Scripture between the priests. The priests, the sons of Aaron, and the priests, the sons of Levi. Go to Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. When you read your Bible, sometimes God talks about the priests, the sons of Aaron. And then once in a while, the Bible will mention the priests of the tribe of Levi. Leviticus 1:5 talks about, "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood." Okay? So there it makes it very distinct that the priests are the sons of Aaron. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21:5 says, "And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried." Go back to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 17:9. "And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites." The Levites are priests? Levites. Technically, the Levites weren't the priests. It was the Aaron's sons who were actually the priests. "Thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment." So what is the Bible talking about when it refers to the priests, the priests, the Levites? Well, when it talks about the priests, the Levites, it's referring to the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe. And it would include the Levites themselves. So when you read the Bible and it talks about that, it's just talking about the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Not that all the Levites were priests, but that's where the priestly tribe was. And they were, all of Levi was chosen by God to serve God. And so it's a reference to all of the tribe. It could be, it could refer to all of Gershon, all of Kohath, and all of Merari, and include the priests, or it could just be a reference to the Levites themselves without the priests. Sometimes it's one or both in the Bible. These other Levites, you know, the ones that weren't the priests, not the sons of Aaron, the Gershonites, Kohathites, Merarites, the Levites could do other aspects of ministry under the oversight of Eleazar, the high priest in training. As they took down and transported and set up the tabernacle, doubtless they would also do polishing. You know, polish these items. They doubtless did everything associated with the maintenance of the tabernacle. The physical labor of filling the laver with water would have been the Levite's job. The physical labor of bringing wood in for taking care of the brazen altar would have been the Levite's job. The priests would not have done that. The Levites would have done that. And by the way, the wood would have been probably brought to the outside of the tabernacle by, what was that city again? The city that Joshua made peace with. Gibeon. The Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were made hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. And so, at least early on in the Old Testament, the Gibeonites and the other two cities that were with them would have been the ones that were bringing the wood for the tabernacle and leaving it outside. And then the Levites would bring it into the tabernacle. So anyway, that's how that would have worked. But their work was not limited. The Levites' work was not limited to physical labor. The Levites judged people, as we see here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 9. 17 verse 9. Thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites. So it's not just referring to the priests, it's referring to any Levites in your city. If you had a city that the Levites were there, but you didn't have any priests, well, the eldest Levite, even if he wasn't a priest, would have been the top judge there. And so the Levites were judges. The Levites were guardians of Scripture. Chapter 17, go down to verse 18, same chapter. Verse 18, talking about the king that shall be made later on in Israel. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And so the Levites were guardians of Scripture. A book of the law was kept by the Levites in the Holy of Holies by the Ark of the Covenant. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. An entire copy of the book of the law, which would have been the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, was kept up to quality. When it started to rot, they would have replaced it. But this was the Levites' job. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, I don't know if it actually got put inside the ark, or if it just got put beside the ark. Some people think it got put beside the ark, some people think it got put inside, but it doesn't matter. It was in the Holy of Holies, somewhere very close to the Ark of the Covenant. But that was the job of the Levites. And also in their capacity, especially during when they performed the law of leprosy, the Levites would also evaluate property. So the Levites did a lot of things in Israel and for Israel. Not just serving in the tabernacle. They were judges, they were property evaluators, and all sorts of things. But the Levite began his ministry of service in the tabernacle at age 25. Go back to Numbers 8, please. Numbers 8. At Numbers 8, God said you were to begin work in the tabernacle. Now, for the rest of the congregation, remember, God said when you turn 20, you serve in the army. From 20 years old and upward. Everybody that's 20 years old and upward goes to war. But for the Levites, it was 25 you began serving in the tabernacle. Numbers 8, verse 24 says that. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 20 and 5 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. But that Levite didn't begin, at least if he was a Kohathite, that Levite did not begin the heavy work of carrying the tabernacle until age 30. Look at Numbers 4. Numbers 4. There is a special rule for the Kohathites. Numbers 4, verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath, in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. So it's interesting. If you were a Kohathite, you began serving in the tabernacle at 25, but you could not carry any of the articles when the tabernacle moved. You couldn't carry them until you were 30 years old. And then at age 50, the Levite, any of the three families, any Levite would cease working in the tabernacle when he was at age 50. Go back to chapter 8, Numbers 8, and verse 25. Numbers 8, 25 says, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more. But the priest didn't stop. The priest, especially the high priest would serve till he died. But it's interesting, and look at verse 26 also. But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. So they could be there, and they could be judges or do very lightweight things, be teachers of the law, But they were not given any work, physical labor to do from that point on. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. So this was a very wise plan, of course, given by the Lord. And from that, just that point, we're reminded of two things. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just from this rule that God made for the Levites, we're reminded that church leaders should not be novices. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Well, starting in verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So a novice means somebody who is doing something brand new. It means a new believer, but it also means someone who's not trained up to do the job. Somebody who just he got saved, he's not had any teaching or anything, and we're going to make him the pastor of the church. Well, he's a novice. He hasn't been taught anything about how to rule in the church yet. So novices should not rule, be leaders in the church. Also, we are also reminded that when a preacher gets older and loses some of his abilities, it's wise to work with younger men, if possible, of course. It's wise for the older preachers to work with younger men in the ministry. Multiple men working together, leading churches, is the ideal we see throughout the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Multiple men being the pastors. One elder pastor, but another preacher there to help him. Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Notice the plurality there. Certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So all these were preachers. All these could fill the pulpit. They were the elders. They were preachers there in the church. So that's one. I didn't count them earlier. One, two, three, four, five. I think there's five there. Five preachers in the church at Antioch. So it's wise to have multiple men working together in a church. It also is possible for an elderly preacher to harm a church by keeping full control and keeping other help out. It's possible to harm a church and run it down after a preacher has ceased to have the strength or health or vision to be effective. And I believe Pastor Bond, for one, was one of those who saw the wisdom and did not let that happen in this church. Because sometimes it's out of necessity that an elderly preacher take on help. Sometimes a preacher can't take on help because there is no help there. Like, for instance, my dad's church. There's nobody there, right, Dad, that is qualified to be a preacher with you. He's the only one. And so he's an elderly preacher, but he's the only one they have. And so, praise God, they have him. So anyway, but if it's possible, an elderly preacher should have a younger man, a Timothy, if you will, to train to take his place when he dies. Matthew Henry, the commentator, he puts it this way. He says this, quote, talking about referring back to the Levites. He says, quote, they were to have a writ of ease at 50 years old. Then they were to return from the warfare, as the phrase is, not cashiered with disgrace, but preferred rather to the rest which their age required, to be loaded with the honors of their office, as hitherto they had been with the burdens of it. They shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle to direct the junior Levites and set the men. And they shall keep the charge as guards upon the avenues of the tabernacle to see that no stranger intruded, nor any person in his uncleanness, but they shall not be put upon any service which may be a fatigue to them, end quote. So, of course, God was taking care of the elderly when he made those rules there. But two more things about the Levites and the priesthood there. The Levites, as well as the priests, received the tithes from Israel. Israel was instructed in their tithing not to forget the Levites. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. So the priests received tithes of Israel, but also all of the family, all of the tribe of the Levites also received tithes. Deuteronomy 12:19. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. That's in reference to your free will offerings and the gifts and tithes there. Lastly, the Levites, including the priests, but the tribe of Levi was given 48 cities in Israel. Out of those 48 cities, six of those became cities of refuge for the manslayer to flee to. So that is the overview of the priesthood. Now let's look at the typology we see in this, the typology of the priest. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The high priest is the biggest picture of all, of course. And the high priest, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And Hebrews chapter 5 is where it reveals this in plainly to, well, of course, to the Hebrews, to the Jews. I believe Paul wrote it to the Jews, but anyway, we don't know who wrote it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Talking about the physical priesthood. The physical priest needed to offer a sacrifice to atone for their own sins too. They were men, they were sinners too. Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ did not choose his priesthood. God the Father chose Christ's priesthood for him. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, the Father, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the high priest typifies Christ. By meditating upon Aaron in his splendid priestly garments, and by examining Aaron's ministry, we learn wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Aaron, we see our high priest, the one who made the acceptable sacrifice for our sins, and we see him standing now in the presence of God for us, as Aaron stood in the presence of God for the children of Israel. We see in Aaron, through Aaron, we see the one who intercedes for us at the golden altar. And we also see the one who feeds us with his bread, as Aaron had the showbread there. Feeds us with his bread and enlightens us with his light. The light of the candlestick pictures that. Aaron, of course, was the high priest only of Israel, but Christ is the high priest of all of Abraham's sons in the faith. Excuse me. We see how Christ purchased every man. Redeemed every man who accepts him. He's the high priest for all of us. Our high priest is the second man. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Our high priest is the second man. Not like Adam. Adam was the first man and the sinful man. And Adam, of course, pictures all of us now. We're Adam's children. But Christ, our high priest, is the second man. He is the sinless man made in God's perfect image. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, our high priest, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So Christ came from heaven. But look at verse 49, this great promise here. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Praise God. We are going to be formed into the very image of His dear Son one day. The dear Son of Christ. The dear Son of the Father. We are going to be the image of Christ. A mirror image. Not the perfect image, of course. But we are finally going to be without that sin nature. We're going to be made perfect in the sight of God through Christ. And the Lord Jesus, this second man, this is the man that God delights in. God doesn't delight in the first man. What does the Bible say? What did we talk about? It wasn't this last Sunday. It was the Sunday before last. About God and people. God is no what? God is no respecter of persons, right? God is not impressed with you and I. God is not impressed with the first man. God respects the second man. God respects the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no respect of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. We do not impress God, and certainly our good works do not impress God. But the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is the one that God delights in. Christ is the beloved of the Father. And because Christ is the beloved of the Father, and we are accepted in the beloved, that is how God accepts us, through Christ. Go to Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. It is only when God sees Christ first in us that He accepts us. We would be sinful men and sinful women without Christ. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved, of course, is a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the Beloved. God accepts us because of Christ. Through Christ, He accepts us. Only through our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only because of Aaron offering the sacrifices there for Israel that God was appeased. And again, the sin wasn't washed away by the blood of bulls and of goats, but it was covered for a while. In other words, it was covered, picturing the washing away that Christ's blood was. And Israel was accepted by God because of the high priest there, Aaron. And we are accepted in our beloved high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this one doesn't apply to Aaron, but our high priest is the one in whom all things will be gathered together. Go to Ephesians 1:10. This promise has nothing to do with Aaron. Aaron does not typify this one, if you will. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Only because Aaron is the high priest does he typify this one. But our high priest, everything is going to be brought, and this is something that is probably unfathomable by the human brain today. We're only going to understand this fully, at least, when we get to heaven. But all things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. What that means? Well, it means all things are going to be put under His authority. It means all things are going to be put under His dominion. It means He's going to be the ruler that Everybody can see that there's not going to be a question in anybody's mind who God is, who's the King of the Kings, who's the Lord of Lords. It means all of that, but it means so much more. We don't understand all of what that means yet. But he's the one that in whom all things will be gathered together in one. Christ is the head of God's new creation, Revelation 3:14 tells us. And the New Testament believer, you and I, have been born again into that new creation. Go to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are born again, and I trust that all of those who understand what I'm talking about this evening here are born again, then you have been made a new creature in that new creation that Christ is going to be all in all of. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Hook that verse up with this verse here. The next two verses, actually. We're made a new creature in the new creation. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we are waiting until our body is made perfect in Christ. We are given a glorious body that is in the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that. Right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have the down payment, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in our soul. That we have the down payment that we will be in the image of Christ one day. The Spirit within us is the down payment of that. We're waiting for the adoption. Now go with me to James 1:18. James 1:18. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And in James 1:18, we are told the believer is already in Christ as the first fruits of this new creation. If I can find James. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of first fruits of his creatures. We're the first ones that are promised to be resurrected, if you will. We're the first ones to be born anew, if you will. We're the first fruits of that new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. We're the beginnings of the citizenship of that new place. Praise the Lord. God's eternal plan is that everything will be centered around Christ as head. And because of that, because that's God's eternal plan, we should be living like that now. Christ should be our head now. We should center everything around that great truth. Everything about our lives around that truth. Christ is the head. Christ is the leader. Christ is the goal. From the moment we're saved, salvation is not merely about, simply about going to heaven. It's not just about that. Go to heaven when I die. It's about dying with Christ. It's about rising with Christ to newness of life. A life centered in Christ, going toward Christ for Christ. And Aaron's sons typify this next truth. Aaron's sons typify Christians who've been made priests in Christ. We're the children of God. Aaron is the great high priest, typifying our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron's sons were also made priests, but as we are going to see in the next week or two, Aaron's sons don't have the glory that Aaron had. Aaron's sons didn't get the beautiful coat and the beautiful ephod and the beautiful golden crown that the high priest had. We get the robe of righteousness. They had that white robe. We are in the image of Jesus Christ, but we are not in the glory of Jesus Christ. We are pictured by Aaron's sons. The New Testament believer, you and I, we are a member of a holy priesthood. Christ's priestly work is, our priestly work is to show forth the praises of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, by our mouth and by our testimony. Do we offer sacrifices today? No, we don't offer blood sacrifices, but we do offer sacrifices. Go with me to Hebrews 13, one last verse. Hebrews 13, we do offer sacrifices, but not blood sacrifices. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. Our sacrifices include the sacrifice of obedience, the sacrifice of holiness, the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, the sacrifice of love for our fellow man. And our priestly sacrifices, the believers' priestly sacrifices, are talked about throughout the New Testament, but this verse here pretty much sums it up. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, Christ, by Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We're to be praising God. Praising God with our testimony, praising God with our verbal testimony in the world, praising God in the church, praising God with our lives. We have a job to do. It's a holy priesthood. I hope we are being a faithful member of that holy priesthood. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for making us new creatures in Christ, for giving us that wonderful place of membership in the priesthood of the believers, Father, making us sons of God. And Lord Jesus, we do want to reflect your image, and we look forward to that day when we will truly reflect your image. But Father, help us to show forth Christ now. Help us to be good followers of Christ, good disciples, so that others will be able to look at us and tell that person's got to be a Christian. That person, that reminds me of what I've heard Jesus would have acted like. Father, help us to be that type of person that others will see Christ in us. Please bless now this prayer time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.